Oh, so good. What an honor to be here in a night like this, right? What a great privilege that Jesus would bring us from Ireland, that we would get to see that. That's just a kind thing. And I know that's a little bit of family business, so let me just add to that and talk about how remarkable this tribe called Vineyard is and what a planting of the Lord she is for the display of his splendor, that it's a movement and a community that are absolutely radically in pursuit of Jesus and love demonstrating the kingdom with signs and wonders following. But our bias all along as a movement has been towards those on the outside. And so the guy who kind of pioneered and developed the movement, his first book was entitled Power Evangelism. That was kind of a clue to who we were becoming, and his second book was entitled Power Healing, and again, that was a kind of clue to what the Lord might want to do. And so it's such a thrill for Catherine and I, for Michael, just to be here on a night like this, and for what it's worth, from an international vineyard, welcome to the family. We're glad you guys are part of it. And I think Ron mentioned Costa Mitchell in some of his remarks there, and it reminded me of a time when we were out in South Africa, or a couple of the guys from our church were out in South Africa, and they were doing the National Leadership Conference for the African Vineyards in a place called Colesberg. And the kind of rumor in Colesberg is that Colesberg was difficult to reach. I mentioned earlier today that every church in every city thinks their city is the hardest to reach. And the rumor was that Colesberg was really hard to reach. So our guys were doing a conference, and as is their custom, when they do a conference, they like to take folks out on the streets. So they went into the community of Colesberg, and they set up some chairs on the streets, and for 8 hours, people just filled the chairs, 12 chairs, and were prayed for. And while they were praying for people, there was a couple of police officers watching them and kind of monitoring them, and they came over to them at the end of that, and they simply said, look, you know what, there's some things happening in the local school, there's some occult power happening. We don't have power to change it, but we can see that you do. Would you come with us to the school? So what do? You go. And they go into the school, and they offer to pray for the kids in the school. There's about 400 kids in the school, and they say, who would like prayer? And it's Africa, so every hand goes up, and they pray for the kids in the school. And then the police officers say, would you come back to the station? So they go with them to the police station, where they pray for every officer in the station, including like the chief of police. And the rumor is that Colesberg isn't hard to reach after all. It's just hard to reach when the church stays in the building. And every city is hard to reach when the church stays in the building, right? When we convince ourselves that our communities are unresponsive, when the reality is our communities are desperately hurting, secretly hoping that life change is possible. And so we've spent the last couple of days together reflecting on the mandate that's upon the local church, not simply to be the best church in the city, but the best church for the city, to bring life to the city in compelling ways, in compassionate ways, with authority, with signs, with wonders, and with mercy. And that's a prayer for you guys here. We're going to continue to journey that this evening. So you already know the text. If you've been here all weekend, where are we? Matthew 9 and 10. So that's where we're going to journey tonight. We're going to wrap this up. And I think we made it as far as verse 9. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts, no bag for the journey, or extra shirt or sandals or staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Here it is. Whatever town or village you enter, we're going to come back to this in a moment, but let me just say, for Jesus, it didn't matter where they went. This was a people who knew who they were and who knew what they carried. And when you know who you are and you know what you carry, nowhere is difficult. And so he just assumed that whatever town or village they entered, the kingdom would show up. You know, it's become popular today in churches to do demographic studies of the community, to try to figure out which community might be most responsive. And the truth is, the kingdom works a little bit like this. In the 4th or 5th century, about half an hour's drive from where I live, Celtic monastic monks set out in little boats called coracles. And they set out, and they would simply hoist the sail in the thing, and they would say, wherever you lead us, Jesus. And they had no idea where the boat would land, where it would end up coming into harbor. And it really didn't matter to them because they knew that wherever they went, that town would be changed. And so they simply went and planted these monastic centers and missional centers all over Europe, in Germany and in England and all over Europe, because they understood that the Spirit of the Lord was on them. And when he's on you, the community begins to respond to that. It begins to transform the atmosphere. And so Jesus says, whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person, stay at their house until you leave, and as you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest upon it. I don't even know what that means. That's like the craziest word ever. If a home is deserving, let your peace rest upon it. Like, how do you let your peace rest upon a home? It's more than simply saying peace to this house, incidentally. Peace is shalom. It means the wholeness of heaven coming upon a territory and a locality and a home. And how do you let the peace that's in you begin to overshadow so that a whole home is reset in its order and its favor? And Jesus says, whatever home you enter, let your peace come upon it. And if not, let your peace return to you. Come back, peace. It's just some of the things Jesus says are intriguing to me. I'd love to just been there to say, excuse me, I don't know what you're talking about. Wouldn't you love to sometimes just be there in that? So he understood that this gospel, here's what I want you to get in this verse, that it never once entered Jesus' mind that it would be difficult for the gospel to transform cities. It never crossed his mind that the gospel would have difficulty penetrating communities. It never crossed his mind that his church somehow would be finding herself lacking in confidence, wondering if it was possible for the culture to change, that Jesus understood what he was constituting when he created and commissioned the church, that he was summoning a people and filling them by his Spirit who would then bring life to everything, everywhere, to every sector of society, to every corner of culture. And so it's just inconceivable to him that they wouldn't bring life. And he sends them out, and he sends them out two by two. And the common wisdom in that, because we're kind of suspicious in our culture, the common wisdom in that is that we think he sent them out two by two to protect them, right? As though he said, you know what, Pete, it'd be really good, Peter, if you went with Judas, because we all know he's a bit dodgy. Right? That's kind of how we imagine that. Or, you know, John, if you could go with Thomas, because we all know he's fragile, he's likely to doubt. Like, Jesus didn't send them out two by two because he was worried about their character, right? He sent them out two by two because in Hebrew, two is the number of witness. And what Jesus was saying is this: you're going to see things as you go that are going to be beyond your imagination, beyond what you could ask or think. And it is going to be so improbable and so inconceivable that you better take a witness with you who can say, I was there. What they're saying is true. I saw demons cast out. I saw the sick healed, and you better take a witness with you. It's a bit like the golfer who gets a hole in one when nobody's there. Nobody believes them, right? Like, no, that didn't happen. And that's what Jesus is kind of saying. And I don't know how this happened in local churches, but it became really prominent in churches that we would have accountability groups. And that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. But what we need in church is a few less accountability groups designed to protect us from sin. And what we need is a lot more impossibility groups, people who actually know that we are on the offensive, demonstrating the kingdom in communities wherever we go, that the gospel is not about sin avoidance, it's about kingdom abundance. And it's about releasing that abundance into the cities in which we find ourselves. And so when we think about loving the city into life, when we think about whatever city you enter, we recognize that God's goal is to have a church who recognizes that he's already moving in the city. The truth is, we don't, as we've said, we don't take our cities for God, nor do we bring God to the city. He's already waiting there for us to show up. I'll never forget the day. It was the 17th of June, 2006. We set up from our home in Coleraine, and we were traveling down south to a town called Cavan, which is about a four-hour drive away. We set out at 7 a.m. and in our little minibus. We get to the town center, and we were going to erect a banner that just says healing on it. We were going to put some chairs up, and we were going to invite people to take a seat who needed healed. And I was really scared about the whole thing. And we get into the town center, we erect the banner, and I go to the restroom, not not in my pants, but in the, like, I look for a place that I can go, and I'm in there, and I'm thinking, Jesus, how did I get into this? We're in the middle of a town I've never been in. We've just put up a banner that says healing. I have no idea if anyone's going to show up. Like, how did we ever find ourselves in this? And on, what was worse is, on the way down to that, so it's at about 6:45 in the morning, I realized I hadn't even prayed. And we were going to the nations, the south of Ireland, the great unwashed. Right? We were going there and I hadn't prayed, and I just said this. I said, Jesus, here's the deal. People have been praying for Ireland for centuries. Today, could I just borrow some of their prayers? Because right? I kind of figured that of all the prayers that had been prayed, like, another one wouldn't make that much of a difference, right? Like, better people than me have prayed for our nation. And so we go down, and I'm kind of terrified. We set up the banner, and after 10 minutes, the first guy comes, takes the seat, we pray for him, and a few other people came. And then this little 8-year-old boy came, and he had a deformity in his leg. He was from a traveling family. We call them gypsies at home. I'm not sure what the politically correct term is on that, but he's from a traveling family, and his leg was deformed. The team pray for him, his leg gets instantly healed. Meanwhile, some others are praying for his mother, who's standing beside a car. She has diabetes. It's caused blindness in one eye. The team pray and her eye opens. Then her brother comes along, and he's got, like, burning in his lungs. None of them go to see doctors. It's just a traveling community. They're never in one place long enough to do that. But he's got, what do you call that thing where your lungs are burning? Is it like pneumonia or something? No, it's not pneumonia. No, we're getting, like, all these wild disease. Yeah. Whatever it was burning in his lung. And our team prayed for him. He gets instantly healed. And on it went. We just begin witnessing miracle after miracle as God shows us that the revival that we'd been praying for in the church was happening at the heart of the city. And so we're right in the middle of the street and in the middle of a move of God. And then some folks say, hey, would you mind coming back to our mother's home? Now, the mother in Catholic families, and particularly in traveling families, the mother's like the matriarch. And so they're kind of like the ruler of the family. So two of our ladies go back to the home. They get there and they said the scene was like in the Gospels, you know, where the Jesus comes and the whole house is full and they lower the man through the roof because there's no room to get in. When they got there, the whole house was full. The first young boy to take a seat had a severe curvature of the spine. We would call it like a humpback. So his back had literally a hump on it. The team pray for him and the hump disappears. And miracle after miracle happens in the home. And the best part of the day was this. The matriarch said to the two ladies there, she said this. She said, today at 7 o'clock, the Catholic family, she prayed to Jesus. She didn't know him, but she prayed. And she said, today at 7 o'clock in the morning, I prayed to Jesus and I asked him if he would send someone to help my family today. And her two grandsons were healed, and her son was healed, and her daughter was healed. And I just kept wondering, what would happen if we hadn't showed up? Like, what would happen if we'd just stayed where we were and never gone? We never got to see what God was doing in the city. And I want to encourage you, we're going to take this somewhere this evening, but I want to encourage you, do whatever it takes, Grace Vineyard and any other church represented here, do whatever it takes to move towards the city. You're only going to discover even greater grace, that your city is really easy to reach. It's really easy to reach. The people are the same all over the world, all of them hurting, all of them lonely, all of them longing for change, and all of them responsive to the King. They were made for him. So I want to encourage you to do that. So Jesus says, whatever town or city you enter, search there for a worthy person and give them what I have for you. It's the task of the church to bring life to the city. It's a calling to begin to demonstrate the kingdom. In fact, Jesus said this. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Do you remember that statement? Anybody ever had a gate jump off its hinges and chase you down the street? Ever been attacked by a gate or like a gang of gates? You were just like, doesn't happen, does it? It's very clear that what Jesus is saying in that moment is not like we're on the defensive while the gates of hell are giving us a hammering. What he's saying is some gates are difficult to open. Sometimes there's a little resistance when you're pushing through the gate. Sometimes it doesn't give way immediately, but eventually the church will be a prevailing influence in the city. It will begin to restore hope and healing and honor to the city. And I want to spend a little time tonight just talking about some of the ways we're doing that, in the hope that it would inspire some of the ways that you will go on to do that in your city. One of the ways that we're doing that is through a number of years ago, the Father spoke to us. We passionately believe that the days are coming when we don't only ordain pastors and missionaries, but we ordain filmmakers and sculptors and poets and lawyers and hairdressers and dentists and architects and engineers, where we recognize that actually it's going to take the whole church embracing her calling in every sphere, and we recognize God's hand is upon people to bring life to their industry or to their community, and that the days are coming when we begin to do that. You call it not cemetery. What do you call it here? Seminary. Seminary, it's close. You call it that. I don't know what it is about churches. They do this in the UK. But you know what they do when a young man, and it usually is a young man, when he's going off to seminary, the church bring him to the front and they hear all about the story and the journey and how God's called him, and they kind of make a deal with him. Look, we'll pray for you and we'll support you with our prayers and we'll even give you money. And for the young woman going to do a degree in journalism, the church never bring her to the front. They never offer to pray for her. Nobody ever sets up a fund for her. And then when the young man gets back after the first semester, they'll have him come to the front and talk about all that God's been doing in seminary and what he's learning and how he's learning Greek and Hebrew, languages that are real important today. And the young girl will get back from her university and no one will invite her to the front. And no one will really ask her what she's doing, even though she's writing stories that people will actually read, even though her stories will infect culture. And the subtle message that will come across to that young girl is if you're doing something holy with your time, God is deeply interested. But if you're actually doing something that shapes and changes cities and makes a difference in the hearts of broken humanity, then we don't actually have a grid for that. And I don't know how it happens, but it happens in churches all over the world. That we somehow divorce the sacred from the city. We do it. You guys probably don't do this. But quite often in churches, what they do is once a year, they have like a celebrate Sunday school people. You know, do you call it Sunday school? Are you okay? Is anyone offended yet? No, good. We're doing okay. Doing okay. There's still time, though. Quite often in churches, we'll have a Sunday where we'll bring the people who teach kids in Sunday school to the front and we'll applaud them, and they deserve applause. Anyone who can spend time with my kids deserves a round of applause, right? That's amazing, right? But yeah, we'll applaud them for spending maybe an hour or an hour and a half on a Sunday with kids, and the whole church will cheer and go wild. But we'll never bring those who teach all week in our schools to the front. Those who teach 8 hours a day, every day of their life in very difficult circumstances, providing kids with an education, kids from all kind of backgrounds. And the subtle message that we communicate to them is this, that 1.5 hours that you give to some Christian kids is more important to God than what you do with your job all week. And I want to say to you that thinking has to change if we're going to love our city into life. They're going to have to recognize that teachers are kingdom ninjas. And we're going to have to find a way to connect what their calling is with what we do as church and commission them into that calling and release them into the fullness of that. That education is something that matters to the Father. And I discovered this the hard way. All of this is stuff that we've just learned over the years. But we used to go into schools, and honestly, our goal going into schools was souls. We just wanted kids to come to know Jesus. And I don't think that's a bad thing. I think it's a great thing. But it was kind of, schools were the ideal setting because the kids had to be there. It was a captive audience. I remember one day coming back from a school and we had seen 28 kids that week come to faith. And I was kind of patting myself in the back. And I heard the Holy Spirit speak to me. He said, "You don't even care about that school, do you?" And the truth was, I didn't care about the school. All I cared about was the souls. And he said, "Alan, I put the dream of that school in the heart of one of my servants many years ago. They had a dream that kids in this community would be educated, that they would come off the streets and into education. I put that dream in their heart. I care about the school. I care about the teachers in the school. I want you to learn how to care about the school." And it set me into a kind of spin. So I thought, God cares about schools. This is not just about souls, but He wants us to bring life to schools. What does it look like? How do you bring life to schools? And I was saying to some guys on Thursday that initially what we did is we took our interns, which is the Greek word for interns is prisoners. We took them and we sent them into the school and we said, "Look, you're not allowed to talk about Jesus, just serve breakfast." And so they would serve the kids breakfast. And then over time the school said, "Look, with some of the guys, you're sending this, could they become playground monitors?" And we said, "Is that okay?" And they said, "Yes." And so they started it at lunch break and intervals in the school day. They would just be in the playground, making sure there was no bullying or any of that stuff. And then the school said, "Look, would you come in and be classroom assistants?" So we started operating as classroom assistants. And then, over time, other schools invited us in to do the same thing. And then they would say, "Would you now take some lessons?" So guys would go in and teach science and math. You call it math, don't you? We call it maths. Do you know what the difference is? Right? Just checking you're still here. Right? And so we'd teach maths. We would do all that stuff with the kids. And then slowly the school, when new kids were coming into the school, they would say things like, "This is Mrs. Jones and she teaches biology. And this is Mr. Smith and he teaches technical drawing. And this is," the name of our pastor, "this is Neil Young and he teaches, he's like the chaplain, he's like the pastor." And suddenly the school, when they were introducing families to the school, were talking about how they had a chaplain and a pastor, and we were off and running. And today what we do in schools, we're in, I think it's somewhere around 30 schools, Michael, somewhere around there, reaching about 6,000 kids in all sorts of creative, wonderful ways. But we're also in there now writing curriculum for the schools. Now, I know the rumor in the culture is that schools are hard to reach, right? But I would say to you, don't believe everything you hear in the media. Don't believe everything you hear in the culture, that schools, it takes a little bit of trust and a lot of hard work, but actually we've learned to love the school. So one of the things that we do at the minute is we seek to provide substitute teaching for teachers who are under stress, you know, so that people come in and just teach their class for the day. And we're just still trying to figure out with the teachers, how do we bring life to education? Because it's the task of the church to bring life to education. And so we got to figure out, how do we do that? One of the other areas that we do this, and this one came as a surprise to us. One day, I was teaching in church, and I had said about ordaining filmmakers, and I suddenly thought, if we're going to ordain filmmakers, we have to have a film industry. So I just began to declare, in this area, we become an area known for film and television and all that kind of stuff. And then I got home, and I just thought, that's crazy. We're not Hollywood. We're Corain, right? It's like the other side of the planet. And so I'd periodically give this sort of talk and I would say, and remember, one day they're going to make movies in our area. Well, about 2 years later, they made this little movie in our nearby area. It was called Dracula. And it wasn't quite the story of the blood that we were hoping they would make. But at least we were on our way and some film industry was coming into the community. And we kind of know that film producers and any of those guys, they have to stop for coffee somewhere. So if they come anywhere near our city, like anywhere near it, some of our guys are going to get them. If it's our kids or our students, we have these guys who go into coffee shops and they prophesy over people. And so if they're going to be anywhere near a coffee shop, we're going to get them. So we kind of knew that. And then they made like one or two other movies, and they were a little more wholesome. And then what happened is they started to make this TV program. I've never seen it. I'm not commenting on the virtue or value of it. All I know is it's the most downloaded or most streamed TV program on the planet. It's called Game of Thrones. And they made that. But the problem was they made it just outside our community. Isn't that a bummer? It's like, so here's what happened a year and a half ago. The Father, in his kindness, changed the zone of our city. And actually renamed it after our church. The whole area. Our church is called Causeway Coast Vineyard. These guys are Coast Vineyard. Our church is called Causeway Coast Vineyard. That area was known as the North Coast. And about a year and a half ago, they called the whole area Causeway Coast and Glens. So they named everything after our church. And on top of that, it brought in Game of Thrones. Isn't that so kind? So now our area is the area where they film the most popular TV program on the planet. Isn't that cool? And it's this little tiny place in the middle of nowhere. Well, how does that begin to happen? It happens because if you believe the Lord is calling you to bring life to an industry or an area, you've got to begin speaking into that and preparing people for it and recognizing that that life is spilling out beyond the boundaries of the church, that there's so much more he wants to do. There's so much more he wants to do in education and in filmmaking and in business. And so one of the areas that we try to reach into our community is through business. Now let me just say this, that our engagement with business is not to get business people's tithe. You know, if you're a pastor who thinks that way, that's very naughty. Very naughty. That's not our engagement at all. We believe that in order to create a better city, you need a healthy economy. And in order to have a healthy economy, you need to have healthy businesses and healthy jobs that provide dignity and all sorts of stuff. And so over the last number of years, we've been trying to plant businesses. And sometimes we've done that more effectively than others. But it's just us saying, hey, we cannot just plant churches. How is it? Can I push you a little? You guys seem really friendly. Can I push you a little? How is it every time the Holy Spirit's moving in a meeting and prophesying, he's always speaking to church planters and never engineers? That's messed up. That can't be all that the Holy Spirit thinks about. That's not all he thinks about. How is it we never get prophecies for teachers? Like actual teachers. How's it all the words that come in church are always kind of church world words? Surely God has a view of architecture. The one who made all things has a few thoughts on architecture. How come there's never an anointing in the room for architects? What am I doing? I'm kind of toying with you a little to say, hey, your God is too small. He's confined to the church. And this thing was never designed to be about church. It was designed to be for the nations. It was designed to be for the cities. It was designed to be for the renewal of all things, industries and communities and businesses. And so we a couple of years ago, some folks in our community, they did a thing. I think it's called, not Shark Tale, Shark Tank. Shark Tank, you call it here. Shark Tale is a kid's movie, isn't it? That is also very good. Shark Tank, where at home you call it Dragon's Den. And so we had 10 business leaders in the community who agreed to give £10,000. So we had a pot of £100,000 as a community. And we invited entrepreneurs to pitch their business idea. And at the end of that process, they had 17 that were selected so they could begin to build their business. Because, you know what, we need to take up offerings not just for the poor in Africa, but for the businesses in Oceanside. Right? Like, hear my heart in this. Giving them donuts is good. Right? but we can give more. Right? We can come away like we gave out free chocolate and Coke to the businesses. Or we can look and say, how about we plant some businesses and be incredibly generous with this kingdom? What about if we let our peace come upon them? What if we let the atmosphere that's in us come upon them? And what if we began to see this kingdom as being big enough for the whole city? I think we'd begin to see atmospheric shifts. Jesus believed it was possible, that it was available. So I'll tell you one more story, and then I want to pray. A number of years ago, we have one school in our community that's a school for children with special needs. And a number of years ago, we wanted to do something for the school, and we were a little afraid. We didn't quite know how to approach it. We didn't want to be patronizing. We wanted to serve, and we were Johnny Come Lately's, right? These are people who've been working with these kids for years, and we didn't want to appear like here we were with the solution. So we talked to the school, and we came up with this idea of doing what we call a form of what you call a prom. The kids in the school had never had a prom in their history. And so we decided that we would throw a prom for the special needs kids in the school. And I wish I'd brought the video with me, but it just created such a buzz in our church. Like, it's one of the best things we ever did as a church. But they didn't just do like a prom. We had limousine owners who would say, hey, I'm going to make my limousines available. So the kids would get driven to the prom in limousines. Then people who had old dresses, they put all their old dresses in this place, and the kid could choose from any dress that she wanted. Then we'd makeup and hairstylists, and then we'd the red carpet, and then we'd professional photographers who came and took the photos. And to see the eyes of parents who never thought in their wildest dream that their kid would have a day like that, and the emotion in the room. And you know what's so beautiful? Like, the kids, they were just brilliant. We did this meal, this like four-course meal, and we did presentations. And you know, like when we do presentations, like the Oscars, people pretend to clap. Right? But every kid that went up, all the kids went wild, like all of them. And then, you know, when you go to a wedding and nobody takes the dance floor for like 10 songs, right? The minute we put on the music, every kid got up and just danced the whole night away. And it was like a kingdom party. It was stunning. So 2 years later, we did the same thing. And again, it was just wonderful. And we were getting ready to do the same thing last year when we contacted the school. And they said, you know what? We think we can do it ourselves now. Oh. We're like, yes. That's the goal all along, that you guys would do this. And if we could support it for a little while, but this is your school and this is your kids. And a win for us is seeing you do what you were designed to do, because the church is at her best when she wraps a serving towel around her arm. She gets real low and she washes the feet of the city and she unlocks the dreams of the city. And so I would say to you tonight, whichever church you're from, you're going to begin to see things shift in Southern California. You're going to begin to see God's grace move beyond the building. And don't be surprised if those who stay in the building miss it entirely. And don't be surprised if it begins breaking out in unlikely places with unlikely people. But you will see in the days to come a move of God's Spirit and a move of God's power. But you're going to see it in industries and economies. People are going to go to bed at night. They're going to have dreams that are going to change whole industries. In fact, one of my friends, a guy who attended his small group, one night he goes to bed and he has a dream. And in his dream, he sees a minimally invasive device designed to help people who have strokes. And he kind of sees the whole thing. And he gets up the next day and he draws it up. And then he goes looking for some funding. He was in the medical profession. He goes looking for some funding. He gets some backing in that. They develop this little prototype where they put the minimally invasive device up in here. It comes up in a little basket and it scoops, basically, I think it's called an aneurysm or whatever it's called, but it scoops that. And the theory was if they could catch it within 3 hours, they could perhaps prevent any ongoing effect from the stroke. She has this idea. They run the test, and the tests go way better than they ever expected. In fact, every person they did the test with, where they caught it within 3 hours, there was no prolonged effect from the strokes. It was 100% success rate. They take the thing into patent and into product and all of that stuff, and they build this incredibly successful company. And the guy who had the dream, like a year and a half ago, he sold his stake in the company for $150 million. The night he sold his stake in the company, he goes to bed and the Lord gives him another dream about another area of technology. Don't you want dreams like that? Yeah. Here's what the Bible says, Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me and I'll answer you. And I'll tell you great and unsearchable things that you cannot Google. You just can't get them anywhere else. They're only in the heart of God. And he's looking for people that he can share his dreams for industry with. People that he can share his dreams for education, his dreams for health, his dreams for church, absolutely. And on a night like tonight, we want to celebrate the local church and recognize the local church. He wants to share those dreams too, but for every area and sector of society. So it's almost 9 o'clock. Could I have 10 minutes more for ministry? Would that be okay? Would that be disordered? Okay. I'm in your house. I want to play by your rules. I want to do something a little bit. I'm just asking the Holy Spirit if I have permission to do this. I came into the Vineyard movement about 28 years ago. It seemed that every conference that I went to, at the end of the conference, they would call those under 25 to come forward. And like every conference. And for the last 2 years, I feel like the Lord has given me permission to do this. I want to call forward those of you who are over 50. I figure those who were 25 in those days are probably over 50. Nah. And there was clearly something on that generation because every speaker said, the Lord has something for the under 25s. And he has dreams that he wants to give. And so the under 25s, they used to run to the front, but the over 50s, if you just want to make your way slowly to the front. I'll pray for you. And you can just lean into the Lord. I think there's something that he has for you. This way is good. Whatever way you want to stand is fine. Whatever way you want to stand. We're going to pray for you guys. And those of you who are younger than that, I want to invite you to pray. Full circle. And not a Zimmer in sight. This is a healthy 50 plus. So we're going to pray. And we're going to pray for a couple of things right now. And maybe Catherine, Michael, if you can, you come. We're going to pray for a couple of things. Firstly, we're going to pray for a resurrection of dreams. Because God isn't done with you yet. In fact, he's only beginning. He's only beginning. We're going to pray for resurrection for dreams. And we're going to pray for dreams of people who are longing to be authors and sculptors and artists and poets and painters and all kinds of dreams that the Lord has put in your heart. But we're going to pray for that. And two, we're going to pray to break off disappointment. Because I don't know how you can do life and get to age 50 and not have some disappointment. Life is always brutal in hope. God is always good and life is always brutal in hope. And we want to pray and break off just some disappointment. So those of you who are seated, this would be a great time just to honor these guys and come and pray with them. And those of you who are standing here, can I encourage you just to open your hands wide? Some of you, as you open your hands, you're going to see like a sheen or an oil. Do you see this on my hand? You'll see like that kind of thing on your hands. It's just the grace of the Lord coming upon you. So Lord, we bless. We bless. And those of you who are 50 and over, we're going to pray in a moment for you. But I'm going to ask you to pray your own prayer for a moment. Pour out your own hunger for a moment. Even just saying, Holy Spirit, you have permission to give me whatever you have for me. Yeah. Come, Holy Spirit. Come. Come, Holy Spirit. Come in fullness. Come in power. Come in grace. Come, Holy Spirit. Come like you promised. Just like you promised, you've come. And just like you told us, you're here. And our desire is that you know we love you. We worship you. We welcome you here. So, Father, in your name, we take authority over disappointment. And I'm going to encourage you guys to pray this either under your breath or out loud. In your name, I renounce my partnership with disappointment. I refuse to dwell in it any longer. It shall not rule over me. Today, Father, I break any assignment of the enemy in the area of disappointment. I remove the root of disappointment from my heart. And I repent from allowing it leverage in my life. Today, we just pull out disappointment from your heart, from your mind, in Jesus' name. And Father, I receive in this moment the promise. All of your promises are yes and amen. And I receive the promise in this moment. I receive what it is that you have for me. I declare that the dreams that once died are able to be resurrected in your presence now. And so, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would begin resurrecting dreams for art, for writing, for creativity, for sculpting and poetry, for engineering and science and mathematics. Holy Spirit, you would begin again raising up that dream. For church, for evangelism, for faith, for signs, for wonders, for everything that you have for us, Holy Spirit. And we bless you as a generation. It is good for us to praise the Lord in the morning to declare His love and His faithfulness at night. We bless your faithfulness as a generation. Now, Holy Spirit, would you come and just plant your dreams in their heart? Holy Spirit, plant your dreams in our hearts. Now, just continue to pray. I want you to know, as they pray for you tonight, that it's not your task to hand on the baton to the next generation. Let me say that really clearly. It's not your task to hand on the baton to the next generation. Let them get their own baton. Your baton was given to you by Jesus. You give it back to Him when you've finished your race. But don't you dare pass on a baton that is yours. It's your baton. And you have to run with it until you meet Him. And you finish the race. But they have to get their own baton, their own calling, their own design, their own dreams, their own future, their own favor, and to run the race set before them. And so what I'd love for us to do is just reverse the order in this moment. And those of you who are receiving prayer, those of you who are over 50 and have someone standing before you praying for you, I want you to pray for them and bless them. And bless them in the design and the industry the Father has for them. Bless the engineers. Bless the filmmakers. Bless the educators. With purpose and design and calling. more. And God, would you raise up this generation? Would you raise them up in favor and in purpose? Would you raise them up in calling? And would you raise them up in the church and in the city? Would you give them great grace, God? Your dynamic enabling, put it upon them and within them tonight. It's the favor of the Father upon you and upon the baby. Lord, bless the baby. May it be filled with the Spirit even from the womb. Even from the womb, in Jesus' name. Lord, more. We've just reached 9:10, I think, and we're going to come to a soft close. Feel free to keep receiving prayer and praying for one another and blessing one another, but I just want to make sure that I return in good order what was entrusted to me. So I'm going to invite going to invite you to do whatever you want to do in this moment. The team will just keep playing for a little while longer. Do feel free to pray for one another. But we're going to officially call